There have been many jokes made about long sermons and long worship services. No, I'm not going to give them to you now. But why are there so many jokes about them? It's because there is resistance to those sorts of things. We don't want those longer sermons. We don't want to have to spend so much time in services. And to be sure, as children, it's rather difficult sometimes to remember why we have gathered here and to really look forward to the worship of God. Is it something that you look forward to? I can, to my own shame, recall times when I thought, school's going to be out on Friday, and then there's Saturday, and then there's the Lord's Day, we go to church, and finally we're free. Instead of thinking, just school being out is enough freedom, but there's great joy in being with the Lord. You see, the worship of God is not something that is natural to sinners. It's not something that pleases us. It's not something that we look forward to as sinners. We look forward to all sorts of things. Entertainment in particular. Getting a paycheck. Perhaps not the work to get it, but at least the getting of the paycheck is something that we look forward to. Then we get some sort of joy out of that. But the worship of God and hearing His word proclaimed, does that really bring you joy? It's not what brings joy to most people in the world. They don't want to hear the message of the gospel. Nevertheless, the greatest joy that we ought to find in life is in being with God, worshiping Him, and fellowshipping with Him. We've come in our study of this book of Chronicles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The temple has now been completed. And as it's been completed, it is a place where the people have gathered and they have dedicated the temple. What a glorious time it is. In fact, they haven't quite finished that time of dedication when we come to chapter 7. But I want you to notice the various ways that joy is made known here. How the joy is expressed by the people. How it's expressed in Solomon. The things that God has done that they can think about as to how He has helped them and how He has blessed them. And so for our scripture lesson, let us read chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Remembering that this is the Word of God and it's to be used for His glory. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, that of course was a prayer of dedication, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts. The Levites also with the instruments of music to the Lord that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord. for his steadfast love endures forever. Whenever David offered praises by their ministry, opposite them the priests sounded trumpets and all Israel stood. And Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar Solomon had made could not hold the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat. At that time, Solomon held the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart, for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer, and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house, which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore he has brought all this disaster on them. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word, and teach us from it as we consider it together before him this morning. How many different ways did you see the joy expressed here for these people, or the reasons for joy? God gave his people great joy at the dedication of the temple. First of all, there was the fire that came down from heaven to consume the burnt offering. Can you remember any other times that the fire came down from heaven to consume a burnt offering? It happened at the dedication of the tabernacle. It happened on Mount Carmel, where Elijah was dealing with the prophets of Baal. This was an evidence, a very clear evidence, that the Lord, he is God. And perhaps even these people who had returned from exile, as they're reading this book that we know as 1st and 2nd Chronicles, but was originally one book, as they read this, they're seeing that, yes, God is among us. The Lord, He is God, as they said there on Mount Carmel. The expressions of praise that you see here. There's an expression that you find peppered throughout the scriptures, especially the Old Testament. For He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. You see that in verse 3. His steadfast love endures forever. And again, a portion of it in verse 6. For His steadfast love endures forever. As they express to God the glory of His name, the wonder at what He had done for them, how marvelous it was. And then there's the profuseness of the sacrifice and the music that took place here. 22,000 oxen. Now, there weren't very many of you here couple of weeks ago when we talked about that number, because there was an earlier offering mentioned where it said there were too many to number. There were too many then, and they're able to number them here. How many must there have been? And what I found out at that time in preparation for that sermon was that there is online it said that the largest stockyard in America is the Oklahoma National Stockyard, and that it can hold up to 24,000 cattle at one time. Here it's 22,000 from 3,000 years ago, plus 120,000 sheep. And he had to dedicate the court of the temple, because the altar just wasn't quite big enough. And you remember the size of the altar? It would be about the height of the ceiling fans here. And if one corner of the altar were in that corner of this room, the diagonal corner would be right up here. That large of an altar on which they would offer their sacrifices. It gives you some idea of the profuseness of their sacrifice here. And the music that was in unison, remember. It was not that there was one group in this part of the court and another one in that part of the court. Because, remember, there were courtyards in the corners of the court. But they were in unison. And so there was all kinds of music that was going on. And then there was that feast that was held for 7 days. Not just a fellowship meal that you have downstairs for an hour. But a feast for 7 days. And you notice at the end of their time, in verse 10... He sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. You see, joy is part and parcel of worship. Joy is something that should be a part of us. It should be something that just pours out of us when we come together to worship God. It's to be expected. And why? Why not expect it? After all, the coming of that fire down to consume the sacrifice was something that indicated that God had accepted the sacrifice. And hasn't God done that for us as well? He raised Jesus from the dead, indicating His acceptance of Jesus as a sacrifice for us, so that we might have everlasting life. You talk about freedom. There's freedom. as we have been delivered from the power of sin and death. As we sang in Psalm 102, that He might deliver those who were doomed to death, and that's you and me. As He raised Him from the dead. And why not expect joy? Because now they had a permanent place where they could gather to worship God. And that's what we have as well. Not this building, but the true sanctuary in heaven. We are gathered in the presence of our God to worship Him. They knew the goodness of God. They recognized it. In the translation that you have in the Pew Bibles, there in verse 10, it says that they went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David. That word prosperity is really the word goodness. For the goodness that God had shown to them. Prosperity is really something that's more associated with the shalom that you find in the Hebrew. The peace, the prosperity that God gives. Here it's His goodness that includes, of course, His love. His provision for us. His goodness is all-encompassing. God gives us joy as we come to worship Him. If you just stop and think about the different things that God has done for you, you recognize that there's plenty of reason to be joyful. In fact, that is the intention as we move ahead. That's the intention of God as we come before Him. Let's go back to the creation, because remember, what this temple is a place where we gather to worship God, whereas God had intended the creation to be for us to gather before Him, to fellowship with Him. And so as God came in the cool of the day to meet with Adam and Eve, that was to be something that was done regularly, and something that Adam and Eve should have looked forward to, but of course they didn't on that particular day because they had sinned against God. But think about what God did in giving them a place where they might meet with Him. It was a good place. In chapter 1 of Genesis, we read that word good, that God saw what He had made that day and said it was good. And then when we come to the end of those 6 days of creation, it says that God saw all that He had created and made, and behold, it was all very good. It was a good place. But He also made it to be pleasant. Pleasant for mankind. He put him in the Garden of Eden. That was obviously a very pleasant place. He placed them in that garden. Not a desert, but a garden. A lush garden. A garden where they had things provided for them. There were those rivers that came through the garden. And then He established marriage for them as a thing of joy. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suited to him. And so He made woman to be that helper that was specifically made to complete Him. There were the trees that were good for food. Apparently they were not carnivorous at that time, not until after the flood. But they had the fruits and the vegetables that were provided for them for food. But the entrance of sin brought all that goodness and pleasure to Well, it just wasn't what it used to be. Yes, there would be some of it to some extent that they would still see the goodness and the pleasure of God. But when sin entered, there are two terms. One that he uses concerning the woman and the other concerning the man. There is the sorrow and there is the toil. Two terms that we don't like, that are just the opposite of joy. There was not the joy that there had been. But even then, God prepared for the joy to be restored. As he spoke to the serpent at that time and said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You will strike him on the heel, but he will strike you on the head. There is what we call the protoevangel, the first declaration of the gospel. God was bringing them back to what he had intended for them. And so, the work of God is to restore us in order that we might have this joy. But how do we have that joy? How are we restored? Well, it's in doing his revealed will. Yes, it's by faith in Christ that we are able to do his revealed will, but then we are to do his revealed will. As he said to Cain, just before he killed his brother Abel, if you do well, won't you be accepted? You see, it wasn't that Cain and Abel offered their sacrifices and God said, okay, I choose this one. No, both of them could have been accepted. But Cain's offering was not acceptable. And he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? But if not, sin lies at the door. And it will be your master. And then we go to the next chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5. And we have the genealogy of the line of Adam through Seth all the way to Noah. And like a drumbeat, at the end of nearly every paragraph, we have the phrase, and he died. And he died. And he died. Until we come to Enoch. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He did not die. Why? Because he walked with God. He was walking in obedience to God. But because of this sin, the flood was sent. But then as God preserved Noah and his family in the ark, and brought them, and brings us then through Abraham down to Moses, we have the different offerings that are established. And you might think about those offerings, the different ones. First of all, there's the burnt offering. And that was an offering that signified the dedication of the whole person to God, as well as a confession of sin. But there were also the sin offering and the guilt offering. Those were also to be offered. But the one I want us to think about in particular was the thank offering. The peace offering. In other words, you see, there was to be joy in bringing our offering to God. And that offering, that thank offering, is something that we run into. We haven't really emphasized it so much in our study of Chronicles, but it's something that we have run into a number of times here in Chronicles. The thank offering. It's an offering that is made with joy, grateful for what God has done for us. And it's part of the joy, you see, that God intends for us to have in worshiping Him and fellowshipping with Him. Well, after Solomon sent everyone home, and remember, they went home with joy, God appeared to Solomon again in the night. Remember, he had appeared to him at the beginning of his reign. Now he appears to him another time. And Solomon, remember, has just given his prayer of dedication. And a number of times he says, well, if the people of God sin against you, or if they do this, or if and these things happen, they're taken away into exile, or they have some other trouble, and they turn to you, hear from heaven, and forgive their sin. And now here's God's response in the second half of chapter 7, as he meets with Solomon in the night. And there are just two ifs that he sets before them. One positively and the other negatively. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Notice all the things that are listed there. Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. These are responsibilities he gave to his people. We might summarize it with that one, to seek God's face, as we seek him, because in order to seek him, we have to be doing what pleases him, turning from every wicked way. And we seek his face in prayer. We come to enjoy him. Seeking him is something that requires humility and prayer, and it requires repentance, turning from sin, turning to delight in the Lord our God. And what's he say about that? If my people do that, what will he do? I will restore them. They will have the joy once again. They will have the joy that they were supposed to have in worshiping me. And then there's the other if that goes the other direction. In verse 19. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them. There's the if. If this is what you do, if you decide that you don't like my law, if you decide that you like other gods instead, then here's what will happen. I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples, etc. Remember how the Apostle Paul in Romans says, you are a slave to the one that you serve? And if you are serving Christ, then you are to do his will. The law isn't something that you just throw away. Yes, we are under grace rather than under law. That is, we are saved by grace, not by the law. But we are saved by grace, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, as he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are to do those things that are pleasing to him. We are to live holy lives, as he says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. But if you do not do that, he says, I'm going to send you away into exile. Now they could look at that glorious temple with that huge altar there, and say, no, this is always going to be here, isn't it? It is so glorious, it's always going to be here, but only sometime later, as the people reading Chronicles would know, that temple was destroyed. And the people were taken away. If you forsake him and his will, he will abandon you. Oh, how often people say, why did this have to happen to me? And perhaps we need to ask, well, did you abandon Christ? Now, it doesn't mean that every time something bad happens to us that we have abandoned Christ. But still, it's a question that needs to be asked. Are you delighting in His will? Are you desiring Him? Are you living a holy life as He commands you to do? Examine your own heart. Do you see any idols there? For those who are sports fans, we're just entering into football season. Is that an idol? Or perhaps for the ladies, it's the fall fashions. Is that an idol? What are the idols that you have set up in your heart? Oh, we love those grandchildren that God has given to us. But they are not to be idols, just as our children are not to be idols in our hearts. Consider how it is that your heart goes after false gods. How it is that you begin to long for something that He has not provided for you. He has not given you. And instead, seek the throne of David through David's greater son, Jesus Christ. Because the Son of David reigns, and He's the one who makes you holy, and you live your holy life before Him, and so you are to pursue holiness by pursuing Christ, seeking the face of God. If you want joy, even when the sermon runs long, pursue Christ. Pursue Christ and His will. Come before Him in His holy temple. Know that He is there, that He hears us. This is all counterintuitive to sinners, I recognize. It's not something that we enjoy. We would much rather have something that is much more entertaining. The preacher who tells a lot of jokes or who has some sort of drama up front. But no, it is the Word of God that He has given to us to be proclaimed. If you belong to Christ, His will is your greatest joy. As you learn to worship Him, delighting in Him daily. Is that your joy? In the 122nd Psalm, the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We're going to sing that psalm, Psalm 122.